But there's some really significant content here that I want to talk about this morning, which really relates to spiritual warfare and faithfulness and God's overarching plan for his creation and his design in all things. And it interestingly really leads in nicely to the time of prayer that that Randy has called for. Today we're taking a little break from all the apocalyptic, symbolic vision stuff, so we get to just talk about some other things. And we get a glimpse, though, of some of the things that go on in the spiritual realms beyond what we see in our day-to-day eye. So I've asked my wife Janet to come and read chapter 10 for us today. And the reason that I like this is because I like us to just hear the whole context of what we're talking about. And I also want to encourage you, too, if you're someone that doesn't like to read Scripture, there's so many easy ways now to just listen to Scripture, and I just encourage you. You know, just if you get your app and, you know, turn on, you know, YouVersion and listen. I really like the NLT version for just listening to. It's a great way to absorb God's Word and have it wash your mind. So with that, turn it over to my lovely wife.
Okay, the book of Daniel, chapter 10. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. When this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food, no meat or wine crossed my lips, and I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and I saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, "Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you." When he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I've come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, "I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord. And I am very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. "Don't be afraid," he said, "for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong." As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, "Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me." He replied, "Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia, and after that the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. I've been standing beside Michael to support and strengthen him, since the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede.
All right. So let's pray as we get into this. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word and just how you speak to us through it, God. We pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we would hear what you would speak to us today. And God, we pray most of all for the transformation of our minds and our hearts through your word, that we might become more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in Daniel chapter 9, that Kirk talked about last week, Gabriel appears, and he says this to Daniel. He says, he explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. Now here again in chapter 10, we have this angelic being that comes, and some think it might be a appearance of, you know, a theophany, a appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. It probably isn't, because again, this angel requires additional angels to help. But regardless, this angelic vision comes and says to Daniel, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. And again in verse 19, don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Peace, be encouraged, be strong. So the first thing I want to talk about this morning is that Daniel's life and his consistent pursuit of God and the way he lived made an impact and made his mark in heaven. God knew this man very well. So remember, Daniel was a young man when he was taken into Babylon. And, you know, his first trial was not choosing to eat the delicacies of the king, but to eat what was only good for them to eat. And then over many years, he was clearly devoted to God. We remember the Daniel in the lion's den, you know, when even as an older man, they tried to trick him to get rid of him. So they had him make a law that, you know, anybody who prays to anyone but you, king, will be thrown into the lion's den. And he went to his house and he prayed like he always does. And that was a key thing there. It wasn't just he did this, you know, to cause a ruckus. He was just doing what he always did, which was pray, which was seek God. So consistently, through three different kings, maybe four, depends on how you read some of those things, he was consistently pursuing God. He didn't compromise to get ahead. He didn't care about his position in the kingdom, even though he was constantly being lauded by the kings that he served. And we saw last week, too, that he really dove into Scripture. He wanted to know what God was doing in his day. And Daniel's devotion built a heavenly reputation. Daniel was also highly disciplined to seek God through prayer and fasting to gain insight and wisdom from God. So, again, in chapter 9, verse 2, it said this, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Now, this is another later time here in chapter 10. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. And again, that idea of mourning and fasting are very similar. It's the idea of really, you know, kind of putting yourself down to seek the face of the Lord. Now, you may have heard the term Daniel fast. I don't know if anybody's ever heard that before. It's one of those things that, you know, people throw around in Christian jargon. But it basically means a fast where you're giving up some good things. You know, you're maybe not giving up all food, but you're giving up the good things for a period of time so that you can just really focus on the Lord. So he gave up, you know, delicacies, meat and wine, didn't use any anointing oil for 3 weeks. So I don't know if you're doing a Daniel fast, if you should not use deodorant for 3 weeks, that might not be good. But the whole point was he was setting himself aside, you know, to fast and repent for the sin of his people, to gain wisdom and insight from the Lord. And now when we read these things, you know, we should ask ourselves, well, should Christians fast? Is this something we should be doing? So we see this when Jesus was on the earth. His disciples asked this very question. They're like, hey, in Matthew 9:14, one of the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and asked him, why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do? And Jesus replied, do the wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So this idea that there is fasting called for as Christians, you know, and it's the idea of seeking the Lord. So we see Jesus using this idea, kind of like mourning, again, like Daniel did. And we do it because we long to be close to God. And it's not that God isn't close to us, but there's times that the world and the distractions and our lives have us feeling distant from God or feeling separated from God. And it's a way to say, you know what, I'm going to cut some of that stuff away. You know, I'm going to put away the steak and wine for a few nights or something. And I'm going to focus on really reaching out for the Lord. So fasting positions the heart to hear from God. So the purpose of fasting, to spend more time in prayer. You know, again, if you skip a meal, you got something else to do, right? It's like, you know, a meal can take, you know, half an hour to prepare and then to eat and clean up. All that time you save, you can just spend it in prayer. It sharpens our focus by kind of subjecting our fleshly desires to pursue something more important. And, you know, sometimes I find this backwards because when I fast, all I can think about is that I'm not eating, right? You're like, I'm so hungry. It's only been one meal, but I'm so hungry. But it's when we do that, we're making a willful decision that something spiritual is more important than something physical. And it does something in our souls to do that. So a couple things, and you know, what fasting isn't. It's not about trying to move God. It's not about trying to, you know, look holy so other people see that we're holy. You know, that's what the Pharisees would do. You know, and it's not like we're just punishing our body. We're not trying to, you know, be like the ascetics and just prove how holy we are by how harsh we treat ourselves. What it is about is positioning ourselves to hear from the Lord. It's about seeking the Lord's direction. You know, in chapter 13 and 14 of Acts gives a couple of good examples. In chapter 13 at the church of Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas were starting to rise up in the leadership there, it says they prayed and fasted while receiving direction to send them off on their missionary journeys. And then in chapter 14, it talks about Paul and Barnabas. They would go and they'd preach the gospel in a place, and a church would pop up. And they'd go to the next place, and the church would pop up. And then they'd come back, and they'd see how the church was doing and who was, you know, becoming more mature as elders there. And they'd pray and fast, and they'd appoint men to be leaders in those churches. So we see it is an ongoing thing that the Christian church should practice. So, Matthew 6:5, Jesus said this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. So, we have a great opportunity to put this into practice. In conjunction with the overnight prayer event next weekend, which again starts at 6 p.m. on Saturday and goes through Sunday morning at 6 a.m. Throw it out as a suggestion. We can have some time of fasting ahead of time. You know, maybe you take a day or two and fast before then. Maybe you just choose to skip a meal this week or a meal every day this week, whatever you want to do. You know, you could do a Daniel fast and just, you know, lay off the meat and wine for a week. I don't know. the point is, again, we're not trying to make something happen, you know, on God's side. We're trying to hear and position ourselves to receive from the Lord. We want to receive understanding from God about the spiritual things that are going on in the life of this church, in this city, and what he wants to do. So let's talk about spiritual warfare. This is another term that we throw around a lot of times. And let's talk about what this means. Because one of the reasons we really should seek God in prayer is because we want to see what's beyond our physical vision. You know, we see things in the natural. There's things going on in the spiritual that we don't see, that God wants to reveal to us. We see glimpses of that in Daniel chapter 9 and 10. So again, chapter 9, verse 23, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, "The moment you began praying, a command was given." Now we see as Daniel began to pray and fast, that something was put in motion in the spiritual realms. Now again, another angelic appearance happens in chapter 10. In verse 12, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come.'" So I don't know if this jumps out to you, but it just really strikes me when it says, from the very first moment that you started to pray, something was set out. So let's look at the next slide here. Daniel had a good reputation with heaven. And it wasn't like he was just throwing out, you know, last second prayers like, you know, you're like, you know, the classic kid in school, you know, going in for a test and, you know, "Lord help me, you know, at this moment because I didn't study." Not like that at all. He was a man of consistent seeking prayer. And when he really got down to it, it's like heaven paid extra special attention. In 1 John 5:14, the Apostle John says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. The Apostle John, again, was another man who is known for great devotion to the Lord. He lived a long life of faithful service and, by tradition, lived to a very old age. Another man was James, the half-brother of Jesus. At one point, this same James thought Jesus was losing his marbles. If you read the Gospels carefully, it's like James said, you know, "Hey, you know, we think Jesus might be a little off here." But later, became one of the leaders of the early church. After Jesus appeared to him, he realized, hey, he really was the Messiah. And in James 5:16, James says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." So he was known as James the Just. He was known for long hours of prayer and fasting. So these things apply to everyone, okay? But I really want to just say this. There is something about the seasoned saints that when you pray, God hears it. Now, I know he hears all of us. But I think because the seasoned saints are more likely to pray according to God's will, they get a lot done in prayer. So I'm going to say this right now. I love it when people tell me they're praying for us. I know all the leaders at the church here, we covet your prayers. We appreciate and are grateful for your prayer. Because we want to seek God's face. How does he want to fulfill our mission in this city? And that's what we're praying for, that God will move us to do what he wants to do here and that it will have great effect. Now, if you're a new believer, that doesn't mean God doesn't hear you. That doesn't mean that God ignores your prayers. But as you grow in obedience and learn to seek after him, you're more likely to pray according to his will. And thank God, Jesus is so kind and so patient with us. And he puts up with us and our ridiculous requests that we make sometimes. I know I've made my share in life, so I'm not blaming anyone but myself. So what do we make of this battle between this messenger and the prince of Persia? Whenever I read that, I'm like, wait, what? You know, he comes out and he's delayed for 21 days. So let's go to the next slide now. So from the first day Daniel started to pray, this angel was sent out with a message to speak to Daniel what was going to happen in the future. But for 20 days, he was fiercely opposed by what appears to be demonic forces that are resisting him getting through. I have no idea what that means, to be honest. You know, it doesn't really give us that much detail. But this is where we let God's word inform us, all right? So Daniel, again, he just continued to pray and fast. Was that part of this battle? I don't know. But in that period, another angel comes, helps them get through. They break through and deliver the message to Daniel. Ephesians 6:12, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." So there is a heavenly realm where there are battles taking place. Then there's also the overarching plan of God. At the end of this chapter, it says, "Then he said in Daniel 10:20, do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince." So again, this is a bit confusing, but let's talk through it. This messenger had a message for Daniel about Israel and what was going to happen in the end of days. But he's detained and delayed by the prince of Persia, which again seems to be a spiritual being of some type. And he says he's going to go out again, and now he's going to be contending not only with the prince of Persia, but when he deals with him, the prince of Greece is going to come. And this prince of Persia will apparently go away because the prince of Greece is going to arise. And if you've heard some of the previous messages in Daniel, we've heard this before, right? Babylon, Persia, Greece. So let's go to the next slide. So we've got this overarching book of truth, which I believe talking about the overarching will of God and his sovereignty of all things going forward. Like, there's a plan of history that God is not, you know, just letting things happen. He knows what's going to happen, and he knows what he wants to happen. Then there's these things going on in the heavenly realms that we can't see, but certainly are taking place. And then there's what plays out on earth. We see these human kingdoms. They rose up and then eventually went away. You know, there's Babylon. There was the Medo-Persian Empire, and then Greece, and then the Rome, and then Jesus came. And he mentions that this book of truth, God's sovereign will and decree. So the heavenly powers that were there at that time over the kingdom of Persia, they had some ability to make things happen in the world for a period of time, and then they got swept away. And then the kingdom of Greece came up, and then they got swept away. And then the Romans came up, and then they got swept away. It's all very confusing and a little bit frightening, but it's also very comforting because God is in control. It's his will that's being implemented. So how do we wrestle with these spiritual powers? First of all, we need to recognize our source of strength. It's the finished work of Christ. Colossians 2:13 says this, "You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." So, just as Daniel and the apostles James and John were esteemed by heaven, so are you when you stand in the power of the cross. Jesus, what he did on the cross, disarmed all spiritual authority forever. And he said, "I am now the spiritual authority." If you remember, when he gave the Great Commission, the first thing he said was, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is now in charge. So these spiritual forces that are going place, I don't know what that looks like now. We don't really have a whole lot of detail. But we know that Christ's authority is the authority. This is the time we live in, the time of Jesus reigning. So we start there. Jesus is reigning. We're under his authority. The second thing we want to do is pray according to the will of God. So last week, Kirk made this statement. We're not waiting for world events to happen. We are the event. Because the idea is that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world, and then the end shall come. This is the time we're living in. We're not waiting for some cosmic things to take place because they already did. We're seeing them in the rearview mirror, and we're going forward to help commit or finish the Great Commission so that Jesus can come back. And it's a great thing to realize, okay, it's just that simple. We've been given our marching orders. We just have to do it. So, GC squared. Let's talk about that. Daniel searched the scriptures to understand what time he was living in, 600 years before Christ came. We can operate with the understanding that there's basically just two things we got to worry about, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then go and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey everything that Christ commanded. I mean, isn't it great? That's how simple our lives can be. I mean, I find that extremely encouraging. So when we pray, we think about things in these terms. My love and my obedience to God, you know, is that where it should be? And that was talked a lot about this morning. You know, if we love Jesus, man, it's going to make so many things go well. How well am I loving my neighbor? Do I really love my neighbor as myself? And am I working to make disciples? And as Pete said this morning, you know, it's like making disciples involves all kinds of things. You know, it involves Rose Wright making fantastic cookies that we can give out. And she let me have a couple, so. Third thing, let's pray scripture. So here's some examples. First of all, we can pray for open eyes. In 1 Corinthians 4:3, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So, when we're praying, we should pray specifically for people and that God will open their eyes and give them opportunities to hear and receive the gospel. That doesn't mean they will get saved, but we should be praying that they hear the gospel and can have the chance to respond. We should pray for boldness and empowerment. In Acts 4:29, so this was when John and Peter were put in prison briefly by the Jews after preaching the gospel. When they were released, they prayed this. They said, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they preach the word of God with boldness. I always think it's really significant in this prayer. They didn't pray that they wouldn't get in trouble again. They didn't pray against the authorities on earth. They prayed for boldness in the face of whatever. We need to have that heart that, you know what, doesn't matter what government's in place, doesn't matter who's president, who's in the Congress. What matters is that we commit ourselves to boldly preach the gospel to all people in this nation and wherever we are without fear of consequence, because who can harm us? What's the worst thing they can do? Kill us and send us to heaven? All right. We can pray for transformation. Again, it's another thing that really came up this morning and what Nicole shared. That idea of when we pray, you know, God, I just submit my heart to you. I submit my bad habits, my bad attitudes. Lord, transform me. Because as he transforms us, people can see that.
And they can respond to that and say, hey, Jesus is real. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, for the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. What a beautiful thing that is. And again, as we are transformed, we can lead others to the Christ and his Holy Spirit that can transform them. And it's all about abiding. That's about abiding in Christ. It's about drawing close to him and falling in love with him and letting him change us. And finally, we can pray about specific direction in completing our mission. You know, last week, Randy, when he made the announcement, he mentioned, you know, you got groups of people in the church. You got the action people, you know, and let's go out and do stuff. And you got the prayer people. Hey, we want to hear from God and have him move and do, you know, show us what to do. It's so great when we work together. And I love this story in Acts, Acts 16, where it's talking about Paul and Silas and going through. So in Acts 16:6, if you go to this one. It says, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. I guess it was very cold in Phrygia, but because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia and northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So go to the map. I'm a map guy. I love maps and stuff. But, you know, in the upper right-hand corner there, we see Antioch is where they were, and they're traveling, and they're saying, well, do we go to Asia? And it says the Holy Spirit said no. It doesn't explain how, but the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. So they say, well, we'll go north to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit again said no. And so they kept going, and they found themselves at the seaport of Troas. And then from there, he had a vision. Hey, time to go to Macedonia. So they got on a boat and went over to Macedonia. And again, you look at those cities, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth. You know, some of those are letters that we have in our New Testament that tell us, you know, how to live. So God, again, is orchestrating all this stuff. He's orchestrating so much more than we can possibly imagine. And he can lead us as we seek him and pray in ways that are beyond, you know, the best strategy we can ever come up with. So I'm just really excited that we serve a God who is completely in control and a God who is going to complete his work in this earth. And I'm also excited that he wants to use us to help him do that. In his wisdom, he said, you know what? I'm going to leave it to the church to share that good news. It's kind of wild. Little old us, we get to play a part. So when Daniel walked the earth 600 years before Christ, he had a devout heart that desired to know and understand the plans of God. He humbled himself through prayer and fasting to seek God's face. And in response, God sent messengers and gave him information telling him what was going to happen. Why? Because it says he was precious to God. Here we stand today, 2,000 years after Christ. We have the benefit of seeing God's plans completed. The work of Christ on the cross is completed. The Holy Spirit has been sent. We have our clear marching orders. The Great Commission. The Great Commandment. This week we got an opportunity to practice. So we can practice the spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer, concluding with the overnight prayer time here at ACC, 6 p.m. Saturday to 6 p.m. Sunday. So, and no pressure. You know, this isn't supposed to be like make you feel guilt like Kirk brought up earlier. You know, it's not what it's about. But it's again, it's a chance. It's an opportunity. You know, maybe you do it, maybe you don't. That's fine. But you know what? Even if you just do a little, it's great. It's something you get a chance to be a part of. So, Randy, you want to come up and close us out here? And I just want to encourage us all to have comfort in the fact that God has his overarching vision, his overarching truth that is guiding all of history. And we get to play a part in it, and there's things unseen that we'll never understand. But as we seek God, he's going to direct and move us and change us and transform us so that we can be a part of completing that mission and seeing the glory of God fill the earth. That's the goal.